Good morning to everybody. If you take God's precious word and turn to the book of Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, remind everybody that we'll have Christmas caroling on December 19th. This week, December 19th, come join us as we go caroling. Meet us at Lakeside Healthcare in Kemp at 4 o'clock. As we bless the residents with song. You going to be there, Brother Doug?
Oh, yes, sir.
All right. If you don't do anything but just see Brother Doug, it'd be worth it. Also, ladies, don't forget, this year we plan on leaving Egypt together. Join the ladies at 10 every other Saturday as they read through the book Leaving Egypt Together and follow up with the discussion time. I know there's been one lady that's not in this church that's already bought the book and is looking forward to going through it together and with our church. I think she'll be doing it online. Is that right? Yeah. Mark your calendars and bring a friend and food if you'd like to. The coffee pot will be on. We'll meet in the pastor's classroom. Starts January the 4th. Daniel chapter 1, God willing, we'll be expounding verse 2 this morning. The title of the message this morning is Treasures in the King's House. Treasures in the King's House. We learned last week in verse 1, the Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now remember from what we learned last week, Josiah was a godly king that turned the wicked nation of Judah back to God. The people then made his wicked son Jehoahaz king in his stead after he died. And then after they made his wicked son Jehoahaz king, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, put Jehoahaz off the throne and then made his brother Jehoiakim king instead. Now, I want you to think about that with me just a minute. The nation of Israel started out in the land of Egypt. They were in bondage to Pharaoh. The Pharaoh that lived at the time, not the Pharaoh that switched kings on them here in the book of Daniel, but the Pharaoh who was alive at the time, they were in bondage to him. And God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, hey, God said, let my people go. Of course, Pharaoh wouldn't listen. And when Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go, God sent plague after plague. He sent flies. He sent darkness. He sent frogs, he sent boils, he sent lice. He sent all kinds of plagues upon the Egyptians and upon Pharaoh's house. And it was a mighty contest between the king of Egypt and the king of kings who made the king of Egypt. And after all those plagues, Pharaoh still wouldn't obey God. So God finally sent one final plague, the plague of the Passover. And God slew the firstborn in every single house that did not have the blood of the Lamb upon it. And God killed Pharaoh's firstborn son and all the firstborn children in the land of Egypt. And after that plague, God delivered his people from the land of Egypt. It was quite a time. And God, as they left Egypt, the Pharaoh's army came after them again and said, no, we're going to take them back. God's not going to take them from me. And God opened up the Red Sea, performed an incredible miracle. Let the children of Israel go over on dry land. And when the Egyptians pursued after them into the Red Sea, God swallowed them up with that Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army right in front of them. And after all of that, Can you believe after all of that, God takes them through the promised land, through the desert into the promised land. He destroys the people in the promised land, drives them out, settles the Israelites in, sets up a king to rule, prospers them under the rule of King David, under the rule of King Solomon. And after all of this, can you believe that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is calling the shots again? That's what you have to remember. It's what's going on here. This is how weak and pathetic the nation of Israel had become. The kingdom of Judah had become. Pharaoh's calling the shots again. All those years had passed, and now Israel was right back where they started. Listen to old Pharaoh. The people who worked so hard to dismantle Christianity in our nation, and boy, have they worked hard over the years. Do you know what they call themselves? They call themselves progressives. That's a catchy name. It sounds good. I mean, who doesn't want progress? Well, the Israelites thought they were making progress too. The progressives tell us today, they say, if we go back to our Christian roots, then we will destroy the progress we've made. I've heard them say it. But they have it all backwards. The kingdom of Judah thought that he was making progress by being like the other nations. We got to get caught up to the other nations. But by becoming like the other nations, they weren't catching up. They were falling back. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22, God told Israel, "Return, you backsliding children." Jeremiah was the prophet during this time. God said, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." This was their answer back. That was prophetic. He says, "I'll heal your backslidings." Have you ever noticed that there are no forward sliders in the Bible? All you see is backsliders and backslidings. You never see any forward sliders and forward slidings, because sin doesn't slide you forward. It always slides you backwards. God had delivered Israel, and sin was once again enslaving it. God had built a great nation from one man, Abraham, who followed God. And now sin was destroying that nation by his many offspring who had forsaken God. Here's a kingdom truth. Sin takes us back under the guise of moving us forward. Sin takes us back under the guise of moving us forward. If Jehoiakim would have obeyed the Lord like his father Josiah, then God would have delivered the kingdom of Judah from the control of Egypt again. But Jehoiakim rebelled against the Lord, so the Lord sent Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Look now in verse 2, Daniel 1 verse 2. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his," it is Nebuchadnezzar's, "hand." Because of Judah's sin, God gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. God holds his people accountable for their actions. Just because they were Jews, God's people, we call them God's chosen people. God has chosen everybody in the person of Christ. God doesn't choose people and say, "Well, you're special to me just because you're special to me." Jesus is special to God, and everyone who comes to Jesus is special in him. They're chosen in him, is how the scripture puts it. And God holds his people accountable for their actions. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 5 through 6 says this. It says, "Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. So that gives us an understanding of why Nebuchadnezzar is taking these people captive. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Verse 6, against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. So you see how 2 Chronicles is running parallel here with what we're reading in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. And notice that the Lord is giving a wicked Jewish king into the hand of a wicked Gentile king. You know what we learn from that? God rules in the kingdoms of men. God sets people up and God sets puts people down. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7 says this, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Now, the Bible says that Pharaoh put down one king and then put Jehoiakim in his place. Pharaoh didn't put him down. God put him down through Pharaoh. God's the one. He putteth down one and setteth up another. God was putting this king of Judah down, and he was setting up the king of Babylon in his place. God is the one who puts leaders in charge of nations. When Pharaoh put Jehoahaz down, that was God putting Jehoahaz down. And when we had our political races here in the past 4 years, God put Donald Trump down. God raised Joe Biden up. And God put Joe Biden down. And God raised up Trump again. And if they cheated to get Biden elected the first time, then it was God who let them deceive the nation and put him in. Ultimately, we have to understand that the powers that be are ordained of the power that forever was, is, and is to come. That's God. So if we lose the next election, don't panic. Just remain faithful to God. Because kings have been rising and kings have been falling since the beginning of civilization. But there's one king who's never left his throne. And that's Jehovah God. He remains on his throne, and he is the king that we must serve no matter who he puts on the throne here on earth. And we're going to learn that in the book of Babylon. And I believe this is why it's starting off this way, to let us see that God's in ultimate control here, not man. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God explained to the kingdom of Judah that he was the true king of all the earth. And because they had not recognized him as the true king of all the earth, he said what would become of them. Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 5 through 7. God told the people of Israel, God told Judah, "I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." That's important. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't knowingly serving God at this time, but he was serving God at this time. God was using Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument. And so God says, "I've given it all these lands in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast, the field, have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son." until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Now listen to how precise God spoke through Jeremiah. He said, I gave these lands to Nebuchadnezzar, and all nations shall serve, number one, him, number two, his son, number three, his son's son, his grandson. And this is going to continue, God said, until the very time of his land come. Right now, it was the time of Judah. It was a time of his land that had come. It was time for God to judge the kingdom of Judah. At one point in time, though, the time of Babylon's reign is going to run out. Man, I just had this terrible memory of when my cartoons went off when I was a kid. I'd be watching Bugs Bunny and all this, and the next thing you know, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. Oh, man, where'd my cartoons go? But that's the way it was. God says, here's what's going to happen. Here's Babylon. He thumps that hourglass over. He says, during this time that I've ordained for Babylon, he's going to be in charge of everything. He's going to be a world empire. That's why he said all nations will serve him. He's going to be a world empire, the kingdom of Babylon, the empire of Babylon. And it'll pass down to his son and to his son's son. But his time's running out, like sands in the hourglass. It's running out. And when his time runs out, the man who was serving, who all nations were serving, nations are going to serve themselves of him. They're going to eat him up. They're going to take over this empire, and there'll be another empire until the land of his time comes to pass and his reign comes to an end. And then God will give his land to someone else. God wasn't giving everything to Nebuchadnezzar forever. As promised to Abraham. And we're still waiting on that promise to come. But he's giving it to him for a certain time. Because the only person who holds the throne forever is God. And when Jesus comes back, God in the person of Christ is going to rule all the earthly kingdoms that have failed. The Bible says God gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Look back in your text now in verse 2. With part of the vessels of the house of God. Being an unbeliever, Nebuchadnezzar took some of the vessels that were in the temple. 2 Chronicles 36:7 says, Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the temple Nebuchadnezzar had at Babylon wasn't like the temple that the Israelites had in Jerusalem. It wasn't a temple unto the Lord God who created heaven and earth. It was a temple to a false god. The devil is a counterfeiter. God has a temple. The devil has a temple. He's a counterfeiter. And remember, this was no accident. God gave part of the vessels of his house to Nebuchadnezzar to take the vessels of God's house to put them in a house of a false god, to be vessels in a false god's house. You see what's happening here? Who gave Jehoiakim to Nebuchadnezzar? God did. Who gave the vessels of God's house to Nebuchadnezzar? God did. God gave, as strange as it seems, God gave his holy vessels to unbelievers to be profaned and used in the house of the false god. Why would God do that? We have to understand the significance of what's taking place here. Vessels are instruments to serve with. And now vessels that were made to serve God are used to serve a false god in his temple. The vessels in the temple, they were symbols of people. the little candle snuffers, the all the things they used for the fire, the service plates for the showbread, every single utensil in that temple was a picture of people who were fashioned and made to serve God in His temple. They're all pictures of people. Sanctified people. People created, people fashioned to perform a particular function and various all kinds of functions. They were all symbols of people. Because God created every one of us. God created Nebuchadnezzar. God created every one of us to be vessels in His temple, to be used as instruments of His righteousness, to bring praise and glory to God and to further the will of His kingdom. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, God said in Acts chapter 9, verse 15b, Acts chapter 9, verse 15b, God said, He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. We're all vessels. Just like the vessels of gold and brass and silver, just like the vessels in the temple of God, we are all vessels. Just like the Apostle Paul, we're vessels. And King Jehoiakim was a vessel of God too. God raised him up. God fashioned him to serve as a vessel on God's throne in Judah. But by God taking these vessels and putting them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and they didn't stay in Nebuchadnezzar's hand. That's the key. Nebuchadnezzar didn't just take these vessels and say, okay, I'm just going to take these and I'll put them in my living room. They'll look nice there. Nebuchadnezzar, a foreign king, comes into God's people and takes God's vessels and takes them back to another God's house to be used there. All of that is very significant. By taking these vessels captive by the king of a false god, God was showing who these vessels were really serving. You see? God was showing who these vessels were really serving. When a worldly king overcame the king of Judah and took that king of Judah captive, it was a picture of men who God created as vessels to serve Him, being taken captive by the devil and brought in bondage by the devil, the prince of this world, the god of this world. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19b says, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." If you are in bondage to sin, you first had to be overcome by the prince of sin. If you are overcome by the prince of sin, you are in bondage to sin. They're both the same. By God's design, the vessels who were meant to serve in God's house were now taken to the enemy's house. Here's a kingdom truth for you this morning. When vessels don't serve their purpose, they serve their enemies. When vessels don't serve their purpose, they serve their enemies. John chapter 8, verse 34. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. You have a person who's living in sin. They are serving sin. They have become vessels that are used in the house of a false god. They are not just sinning because they're free. They're sinning because they've been overcome and taken captive. We are nothing but vessels. We're not masters. We're vessels. We're servants. Servants created and fashioned to serve God in His house. But then there's a false god of this world. And we watched Him overcome our parents in the Garden of Eden. And when He overcame our parents in the Garden of Eden, He overcame quite a few of their descendants. And you saw the children of God and the children of men, they began to split off at the beginning there in the book of Genesis. You know what that was? That's Satan taking some of God's vessels and bringing them into His house to serve Him. That's all that is. That's all we are. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. God gave these vessels to Nebuchadnezzar. Look back in your text. Which He carried into the land of Shinar to the house of His God, which represented Satan, the god of this world to whom they were in bondage. All this is so symbolic. You see, Satan, again, he counterfeits and he opposes God's design. God had a king and the devil had a king. God had a house and the devil had a house. God had vessels in His house and now the devil has those vessels in his house. Satan counterfeits and opposes God's design. King Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels and put them in the house of his God. Look back in your text. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now we see something even more, a little bit more information here. The vessels go into the house of his God, but they're counted as his God's treasures. Again, it's absolutely mind-boggling to me how the devil attempts to counterfeit and step into God's place. He never has any original ideas. He always takes God's design, perverts it, and attempts to intrude into that place where only God has the right to be. And that's what we're seeing here. We see now, not only are the devil has a king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, the devil has a house, the devil has vessels in the house, the vessels originally belonged to God. He got the vessels by overcoming those people. Why? Because they wouldn't remain under God's authority. Same thing repeated from the Garden of Eden again, and continues on throughout the end of time until we get to the book of the Revelation. And then we have one overcoming the other forever. But this is what we're dealing with in life. This is what we're dealing with biblically and historically. He brings the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So notice that the vessels were not only instruments to serve, but they were also treasures. Treasures. Once again, these vessels were pictures of the people of God, whom God created not only as instruments of His righteousness, but He created us as treasures in His house. God not only created you as an instrument of righteousness, but He created you as a treasure in His house. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 through 6, God told Israel, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed," stay under my authority, "and keep my covenant," stay within my covenant, "then ye shall be a peculiar" what? "Treasure to" whom? "Unto me." Isn't that neat? You stay under my authority. You stay in my covenant. And you're going to be a peculiar, that means a very special treasure unto me. A treasure is not a treasure unless it's treasured by somebody. Until then, it's gold at the bottom of a sea. It's some kind of precious metal or some kind of stone in the earth. But a treasure is not a treasure until it's treasured by somebody. And God made you not only to serve Him, but He made you because He loves you and because He wants to treasure you and He wants to love you and have you in His home as something very special to Him. And Satan wants so bad to overcome God's power and rob God's treasures and bring them back into his own house and say, no, they're going to be a peculiar treasure unto me. They're going to be vessels unto me. Not because he loves us, but because he hates God. He loves himself. He says, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel, they'd have been both treasures and priests, both vessels and treasures serving in the house of God. What did the priests do? They serve in the house of God. They'd be vessels. Understand, treasures are costly vessels that serve in God's house. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a peculiar treasure to God. We're all created to be vessels of righteousness unto God, but through sin, mankind was overcome and Satan brought God's treasures into his house. That's why Jesus came to overcome the devil. So he could spoil the treasures that were in the devil's house and make us once for all treasures in the house of God again. That's why Jesus came. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus gives us an idea. He's showing us how it works. Then Matthew 12, 28, 29. Jesus had cast out a devil from a man. And Jesus said, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom, that's important. He didn't say, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then God has come unto you. He said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. You see, the kingdom of Babylon came unto Judah. Jesus is saying, look what I'm doing. If I'm able to cast a devil out of a man, out of a temple, see? Because we're God's temple. If I'm able to cast a devil out of a temple, then you need to understand the kingdom of God's coming to you. When Jesus comes back, the kingdom of God's coming. He's not come back as a lion. He's coming back as the Lord. He's coming back as King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he comes back, he's going to dispossess all the treasures in the false God's house. Jesus legally spoiled those treasures on the cross through his death and his resurrection. He's going to effectively spoil the house when he comes again. That'll be the kingdom of God coming to earth, a superior kingdom, as Babylon was to Judah at the time, coming to earth, overcoming the king that is then in power, which is the prince of darkness, the man of sin. He will spoil the house and he will take his goods for all who believe. That's what he is doing now. Every time someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has come to that person. He spoils the goods. He's going to spoil all the devil's goods in this earth, put him in the lake of fire, and he's going to reclaim all the earth again. He said, verse Matthew 12, 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house? Now notice, the man that had the devil cast out of him is referred to as a house. The Bible says, you are God's house, you are God's building. So how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? What did Nebuchadnezzar do when he took the treasures out of God's house? He spoiled his goods. except he first bind the strong man. He has to overcome and bind that strong man. One power overcoming the other power, one being stronger than the other, and then he will spoil his house. Nebuchadnezzar spoiled the house of God. That's what happened. Because those vessels were no longer serving God. They did not obey his word like God told them. They did not keep his covenant like God said. Therefore, they were not a peculiar treasure to God. They were a peculiar treasure to a false god. And they got overcome. Men become the house of the devil. And the soul is the precious treasure in that house. And Jesus, thank God, came to bind the strong man and to spoil his goods and to make you and me through the gospel treasures in the house of God again. And God willing, we'll take back up in verse 3 next Sunday. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you, Father, for the instruction of your scriptures. We thank you, Father God, for leading us into the book of Daniel, Father God, with light. Understanding, Father, how it formed. Understanding what's taking place. Understanding what it's all about. As we watch the nations come and go in this marvelous book, we will learn, Father, that it'll all come back to you in the end. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.